Zion Baptist Church. I hope that you got some rest this week. I hope you came to church alive and that you desire God to work in your heart today. We are here not out of habit, my friends. We are here to worship the Lord from our heart, to center our minds and our hearts on the Lord, and to hear from His Word and to be a blessing to the believers, to each other. And so hope that your heart is where your body is. Sometimes it takes a little while for us to get to be where we're at, but I hope that that's true for you. I want to remind you of the different things in the bulletin today, and one of the things I want to get to you is tonight is Vision Night, and Vision Night means that I'm going to be giving you an overview of where we're going as a church for this year. Be introducing our theme to you tonight, be also giving you the vision booklet, so every person in the church will receive a booklet that looks like this and has lots of information in it that will be a help to you. You'll be getting that this evening in the service this evening, and we want you to be here. Maybe you're not accustomed to coming on Sunday nights. Make this Sunday night one that you get to, because very, very important for the direction of our church and what's taking place. And so be aware of that. At 6 o'clock tonight, we have a meeting down in room number 1 for anybody that is interested in the ministry of hospitality. Be giving a biblical foundation for that in that meeting. But I'll also be giving what we do in that ministry. And it's a ministry where we provide meals for believers that maybe are new to the church. Maybe some have come for a while. But it's a ministry that we try to operate where we do that once a month here on site on a Sunday after the service. And if you would like to be involved in that, you're interested in maybe providing one of those meals or maybe teaming up with somebody else to provide a meal for a group of people, please meet me down in room number 1 at 6 o'clock tonight. Many of you have been involved in that ministry in the past, and it's just a yearly meeting we have to keep that up, keep you up to date on that. Also, I want to encourage you that in the evening services this year, we will have a prayer focus rather than working on scripture memory together. And so tonight we will be praying as we open the service that the word of the Lord would have free course. That's a biblical prayer that we want to pray for our church, for churches around us, as we go out and witness that the word of the Lord would have free course. And so we'll be starting those things this evening as we kick off the service this evening. So please be aware of that. And then a bunch of other announcements that Pastor Todd will get to you. If you have not started a Bible reading program and you want to, there's still the daily Bible reading, chronological reading of the Bible schedule in the back that you can begin. One of the things that I'm really encouraged about our new converts is they are getting in the scriptures. Met with Tony this week, and Tony's in Bible study, and Tony started in Genesis. He's only been saved about a month and has read through Numbers chapter 17, I think he told me this week. So he's very, very dedicated to reading the scriptures, and all of us ought to be dedicated, right? We ought to all be dedicated to reading the scriptures. And so if you need a program, you need a schedule, there is that reading schedule in the back. Stand with me this morning. Good to have you in church on the second Sunday of the new year. Let's bow for a word of prayer as we begin. Brother Tom Albright, would you pray over this service for us? Amen. Take your songbooks. Let's sing together this morning. God bless you.
Turn to hymn number 160. Excuse me. Hymn number 160. Are you washed in the blood? We'll sing all four stanzas of hymn number 160.
Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully dressed in His grace this time? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? In the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? You may be seated. We just want to give you a warm welcome to Mount Zion Baptist Church this morning. A little bit snowy out there, but nothing to worry about for sure. It might be cold outside, but we are ready for some hot preaching today. All right, so amen. Amen. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. And I was just praying in my devotions this morning, Lord, feed us, feed me, Lord. And we just want that fresh breath of the Lord this morning. So I hope that's your prayer. And it's good to have everyone out. We just want to give you a warm welcome. It's good to have some folks that have been with us. And we just want to say hi. And the reason I point them out is if you haven't met them, I would encourage you at least during the handshaking time or after church to meet these folks. We've got Frank Gerald back here, right behind Kenton, and it's good to have Frank with us this morning. Right, wave your hand there. It's good to have you. He's been with us before, but it's good to have Frank with us. Good to have my nephew Jordan. If you haven't met Jordan, get to meet him. He's there by Mom, and it's good to have Jordan. Of course, Tony Peters, Pastor mentioned him this morning. He's right back here behind Tabitha. If you haven't met these folks, I would encourage you to meet them. And also, they've been with us many, 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 many weeks and faithful to our services. The Cochrans are in the very back, and it's good to have them. But if you haven't met them, I would encourage you to get back there and shake their hand and meet them. I'm wondering if maybe you brought somebody, I missed somebody. We just want to give you a warm welcome this morning on this side. How about on this side? All right, well, this is what we like to do. We like to stand, shake somebody's hand, welcome them to church this morning.
As you make your way back to your seats, turn to hymn number 273. Hymn number 273, Fill My Cup, Lord. We'll sing the first and the second verses as we sing this song together right before our ushers come this morning for the offering. Hymn number 273 in your song, please. Together.
Like the woman at the well, I was seeking for things that could not satisfy.
Second verse, there are millions in this world who are craving the pleasure that earthly things afford, but none can match the wondrous treasure that I find in Jesus Christ my Lord. As you think about that, sing that to the Lord this morning. Boy, maybe you remember the pleasures that you were involved in, but when you took Christ, you got the greatest treasure in all the world. Sing with me on the second verse. Together.
There are millions in this world who are drinking the pleasure earthly things afford, but none can match the wondrous treasure of my soul.
saved and be thirsty. Your soul can get thirsty. When we come to church, it's a good place to get filled, isn't it? Good place to get filled with the Word of God. Brother Steve, would you pray over our offering this morning?
Lord, we thank you for the freedom and the privilege we have to come here and worship you today, Lord. We thank you for this building, Lord. Heated, Lord, and cement here, Lord. Lord, I just pray for the many of us that are still ill and sick and couldn't come here, Lord, but touch their bodies and heal them. Lord, I pray for the pastor as he brings us a message, Lord. Bring us the words that you want us to hear. More importantly, Lord, open our heart to receive what's being taught, Lord. Lord, I pray if there's one here that does not know you as Savior, that you take care of that today. Now bless each gift and giver. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated.
Please turn to hymn number 360. Hymn number 360, Look and Live. Again, we'll sing all four stanzas of hymn number 360.
I've a message from the Lord, hallelujah. A message unto you,
be seated.
Darkness, he giveth a song.
Take your Bibles now. Turn to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. When you found Luke chapter 11, stand with me if you would for the reading of God's word. Luke chapter 11. I'm going to read the first four verses. You follow along as I read Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. The Bible says, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in earth, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and Lord, we worship you today. We adore you, Lord. We thank you for what you've given to us in prayer. And Lord, I confess my own lack of prayer, prayerlessness, Lord, and I pray that you would help all of us, Lord, not just today, but Lord, every day this year. Certainly our theme this year is a focus on prayer, but help us, Lord, to grow in our prayer life, to understand our need of prayer, our need of communication with you, our need to spend time, quiet time, time alone with you in prayer. Father, I pray that you would help us this morning. Help us to listen intently for what you have for us. And Lord, I pray that if there's one here or one by way of live stream that does not know you as Lord and Savior, that today would be the day of their salvation. I pray now you'd be with our preacher, Lord. Give him the words you want him to speak. I pray that you would, Lord, bless him and give him your power that you want him to deliver this message to us this morning. In your name I pray. Amen. You may be seated.
A couple of things to look forward to. One is the Marriage Matters Conference coming up at the beginning of February. And I want to encourage you on that. We've had a number of couples sign up. But it is a time that we have designed as a church to give attention to our marriages. Doesn't mean I won't preach on the family throughout the year, but it does mean that we have geared this weekend to be a time that you give attention to one another in your marriage, and that you also give attention to the Word of God and what it has to say about marriage. And so if you've yet to sign up, let me encourage you to do that. We're looking forward to a wonderful weekend. We changed some things around schedule-wise to free up the evening so you could have the evening with your mate, and then, of course, some sessions in the morning, and really desire that as many couples that can be there would be there. Please sign up online. Talk to Pastor Hendricks if you need additional information on that. And then the Pine Car Derby is coming up, and we're doing that as a church-wide activity this year. And so I have a pine car that I think is going to win, but you can try if you want. I do sell secrets, and so if you like secrets in your design, actually Garland is the guy to talk to about all that stuff. Garland has won the Derby many, many times, or one of his children have. And so you can get a pine car from Pastor Todd, but it's just a light day, a fun day. It's kind of our NASCAR in the middle of winter, all right? And so we invite you to be a part of that, design your car and all that, and just a winter activity that we can enjoy. I'd like to stop and pray. There's some people I'd like to pray for today and some ministries. One is our nursing home ministry this afternoon, and one of the things you're going to be hearing is just more prayer behind our ministries, what we're doing. And so I'd like to pray for that. And there's still a number of people that are sick. Todd Keith's down in Mexico. Emily Davis still struggling. And would like to pray over those people before we get started. Can we do that together? Lord Jesus, we just want to stop and pray today to you. And Lord, we thank you for every ministry that you give our church. Lord, a ministry is given by you to touch the lives of others. And Lord, many of our ministries are gospel-centered. Lord, certainly the nursing home ministry is. And so, Lord, I pray that as our workers go there today, Lord, that they would be united and focused. And Lord, that they would care for those dear people in the nursing home, Lord, as they wheel them down to the service and sit beside them and turn page numbers. And Lord, as they sing together and, Lord, as the Word of God is preached, Lord, we pray that, Lord, it would have free course in that nursing home. Lord, those people need the Word of God just as we need the Word of God. And Lord, somebody there may need to get saved today. I pray that you would work in that heart. We pray, Lord, for people in our congregation. I know men are missing today. I know Brother Skip is under the weather today, probably live streaming, but we remember him today, Lord. We ask that you touch his body. I know that Ben Hoxie is under the weather today, Lord. I pray that you would certainly gird him up with strength and, Lord, allow him to be able to be well enough to get to church and get to work and carry on in his life, Lord. Pray for my father today, Lord, who is under the weather. And, Lord, that you would touch his body, relieve him of the cough, Lord, that he has. And that, Lord, you would bring him back to us. We pray for Emily Davis, Lord, who has, Lord, been through a real struggle in the first trimester of her pregnancy, Lord, with sickness. Lord, we ask that you'd reach down and give her a better week this week, Lord. We pray that you would be able to touch their body, her body, Lord, and that you keep her healthy, or bring back health to her, and Lord, also the baby, Lord, that you keep the baby healthy. We pray for Karina and the baby that you gave her and Matt this morning, Lord. We rejoice in that, Lord. We pray, Lord, for others, Lord, that are missing. Lord, I know Brother Jess Urey is sick today, and Lord, I pray for him. I pray that you would touch his body, and Lord, there are probably others that I'm forgetting about, Lord, even as I pray. Pray for Todd Keith down in Mexico and his trip, God, that you would use him this day in those churches and, Lord, with those believers, and, Lord, that you'd just use him as a vessel, Lord, of encouragement, vessel of the gospel. Lord, we pray for him today as well. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. Now, I sat where you sat, and I listened to the same preacher year after year after year and week after week after week. And sometimes in those times, I must confess, my brain went on autopilot in some of those messages, all right?
This is a message that I don't want your brain to go on autopilot on, okay? I want you to get every word. I want you to stay alert. I want you to be engaged in the preaching of God's word. I'm preaching this morning and starting a series that really will set direction for our church this year. The title of the series is Lord, Teach Me to Pray. Lord, Teach Me to Pray. About 8 months ago, I was taking personal evaluation of my life, and in my own life, I said, Lord, show me weaknesses that I can address. I don't want to coast in my life. I don't want to just do what I've always done. Although I understand consistency is important, I want to be consistent in my life. But Lord, address my weaknesses. And in that prayer, the Lord began to deal with me about my personal prayer life and began to reveal to me that he wanted to strengthen that area of my life. That turned into evaluating that area in our church, and that really, if God wants to strengthen that area in my life, is it possible that God wants to strengthen that area in a number of other believers' lives? I think, if I'm honest, prayerlessness is a very, 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 very easy thing to succumb to in my life. Prayerlessness can fill our pulpits. Truth is, I can get up and preach a message without praying about it. I can. It's not the right thing to do, but I can do it. Truth is, you can go about your work day and your work without praying about it, right? Truth is, we can go throughout a day and outside of thanking God for our food at lunch and supper and breakfast, really not enter into God's presence in prayer. Most here know that we should pray. It's not a matter of whether or not we know we should pray, but we don't pray. And the barren lives of Christians and the deadness of churches today, I believe, is a result of prayerlessness. The reason we don't bear fruit individually and the reason we don't see the power of God in our churches and in lives and in transformed lives today is in a large part due and are the results of prayerlessness. We have not yet learned that a man or woman is more powerful when they are in prayer than when they are behind the most powerful guns or weapons or planes that we've ever developed. A man or woman is most powerful in prayer. Richard Foster wrote, prayer catapults us onto the frontier of the spiritual life. Of all the spiritual disciplines, prayer is the most central because it ushers us into perpetual communion with the Father. Real prayer is life-creating and life-changing. With the souls of many believers growing faint in our day and age, it reminds me the need to emphasize prayer because we know in Scripture that prayer is the antidote for the faint of soul. For in Luke chapter 18, verse number 1, he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Or in other words, to keep me from fainting, I have to be somebody that is committed to prayer. And God taught us that. When we look at the six purposes of the church in Acts chapter 2, one of them is highlighted, one of them is to be prayer. Certainly clear in Acts chapter 2. Prayer is the key ingredient in having a home that honors God. And for husbands and wives and fathers and mothers and children, prayer is the means by which I commune with God. I fellowship with God. And so as we look at that, I've set some goals for our church this year in this area. And I want to share them with you this morning, and I'll reemphasize them tonight. But number one, my goal is that every believer's prayer life in our church would be strengthened. And by extension, our souls would be refreshed. Because when I'm in prayer, I come out refreshed. So one of my goals is to see all of us strengthened in prayer. Number two, I want to bring awareness to prayer throughout the year. I feel like we get started in a direction and then we lose awareness. We become distracted. We lose focus is a good word. It's not front and center in front of us. And so there's some things that we've designed to keep prayer front and center throughout the year. Then I want to see us strengthen the different aspects of prayer, including praise and thanksgiving and supplication and confession and surrender and fasting. I want to revive, I want to see a revived fervency and power in our ministries through emphasizing prayer for each ministry. And tonight in the evening service, you'll get kind of the bolts and nuts of how these goals, we seek to accomplish these goals. And then the last goal I really want to start off with in the message this morning, and that is to help us to become Christ-like in our prayer lives. So you and I know the ultimate goal of the Christian life is to become conformed to the image of Christ, right? Romans chapter 8, verse number 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Or in other words, if I'm going to be like Christ, then I need to pray like Christ. I can be conformed to the image of Christ in the area of prayer. And so with that in mind, I want you to look at it, Luke chapter 11 this morning, verses 1 through 4. If you're taking notes, I want to give you a number of truths from taken out of the text and preach a message to you on the basics of prayer. The series is, Lord, teach me to pray. And then we're learning this morning on the basics of prayer as taught by Christ. In Luke chapter 11, verse number 12, and he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. You see, the Bible teaches us to address God in prayer as our Father. Do you see that? Jesus is teaching on prayer. He's teaching disciples on prayer that have come to him. They have watched him pray. And because of watching him pray, they said, we've got some things to learn from Christ about prayer. Lord, please teach us to pray. And in his teaching, he says, when ye pray, say, Our Father. Our Father indicates that a relationship is required for prayer. If you're taking notes this morning, point number one, the relationship required. When we say Father, we are affirming that the heart of the universe, that at the heart of the universe is not only an ultimate power, who is God, Almighty, God our Father. But we're also saying there's an ultimate love from the Father. When Jesus was telling his disciples to pray, when you pray, say, Our Father, what he was telling them was that you have to have a relationship with God to pray the way he's going to teach us to pray. In other words, nobody can just go to God. If you're lost without Jesus Christ this morning, there is a prayer that you can pray to God. We find it in the Scripture. It is the prayer of a sinner who says, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, save my soul. Thankfully, two people yesterday prayed at their dining room table, Lord, save my soul, be merciful to me, a sinner. Praise God for that. They have a relationship that's established now. Now they can learn from Jesus about prayer. But that's not for everybody. If you're outside of salvation, you're lost in your sin, you've not taken Jesus as your Savior yet, then my friend, you can't call him your Father. Because the Bible says in John chapter 1 and verse number 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Or in other words, this relationship of child to the heavenly Father only comes by receiving Jesus Christ. That's how you get a relationship with God, through Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 8, look over there if you would. Take your Bibles and turn over there. Romans chapter 8, verse number 14. The Bible says here, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Listen, if you're outside of Christ this morning, there ought to be a fear in your soul. The fear in your soul ought to be this: you know what? I'm bound up by Satan's chains called sin. And where that's going to lead at the end of this life is to a devil's hell. That would cause me to fear. Here he says to the believer, you're not of the spirit of bondage. You've not received that spirit, again, to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption. Ha, huh? God adopted me. If you're saved this morning, God adopted you. Whereby, or it gives us the foundation to cry out, Abba, Father. So when the Lord teaches us to pray, the Lord teaches us to pray to God, our Father. Jesus didn't pray to Mary. When he taught his disciples to pray, he taught his disciples to pray to God, our Father. If I'm going to pray as Jesus prayed, then the first thing that I must do is to pray to the same God as Jesus prayed to. That's the God that's the creator of the universe. That's the God of the Bible. That's the God that we're learning about. That's the God who is spirit and demands worship in spirit and in truth. It's the one true God. And if you're going to pray like Jesus prayed, you have to pray to the right God. And I know I'm preaching to home crowd, so to speak, this morning, but you understand there are a number of people in our community, yea, around the world, that are praying to all kinds of different gods. And when Jesus taught us to pray, he taught us to pray to the God in heaven, God who is our Father. This is a privilege for those that are saved. Did you know in the Old Testament, God is addressed as Father only 7 times in the Old Testament? In every case, it is the entire nation of Israel speaking to God that way. As far as we know, there was never a time when Abraham or Moses or Daniel or David went to the quietness of their room, fell on their knees, and spoke to God as Father. But in the New Testament, it's totally different. For Jesus spoke to God as Father, that's the most often name that he used of God. The only time he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, was upon the cross. But in almost every other case that Christ prayed, he prayed, Father. And then we can recognize him or call out to him as Father. Did you know that this Father is the Father where every good and every perfect gift comes from? Jesus is teaching his disciples, by extension, he's teaching you and me how to pray. He says, when you pray, pray to God as your Father. I understand that there are some that have come from backgrounds that maybe you've not had a close relationship with your father, or it was a very strained relationship. But God's design for a father-child relationship is a close relationship. God's design is a loving relationship. So when we speak to God and we call him our Father or Father, that is an endearing term. That is a relational term that Christ wants us to use when praying to God. Have you ever seen the game played with small children where somebody's holding something in their hand and a little child is nearby, maybe on a person's lap or standing there, and they're playing the game of trying to get what's inside of the hand, and they're trying to pry the fingers. And this person's trying to hold, and they're kind of playing a game, and here comes a finger open, and another finger, and they grab what's inside, and they run. They got what they wanted. Oftentimes in our prayer lives, we grab, we beg, and we grab, but we don't value the relational aspect of prayer. And what the Lord Jesus is trying to teach us is that this aspect of prayer is not just a beggar going to somebody that can meet their deepest need, though God can. What he is saying is, this is a relationship. And when you pray, value the relationship. The relationship that's required. Secondly, if you're taking notes this morning, look at the reasoning for the request. You're in Luke chapter 11, and as you're in Luke chapter 11, I want you, if you will, to look at verses 1 and 2. Luke chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. And here it says, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." Notice Jesus was praying, and he finished up praying. And one of the disciples, evidently observing him or knowing that he was coming back from prayer, said, "Lord, teach us to pray." You see, there's a significance in this request. The disciples were not known for their praying. You don't find in the New Testament that necessarily the disciples were men of prayer, particularly in Jesus' ministry. They watched a lot, and they watched him pray. And even when they went to Gethsemane, which was that all-night prayer meeting, they fell asleep at the job at that prayer meeting. And so the disciples, this disciple that was requesting to teach us to pray, knew that there was something to learn from Jesus Christ, that he personally and the disciples at large needed to learn how to pray. They often watch Jesus pray. The question voiced by this one disciple shows that prayer is not only needed, but it was a deficiency in his life. I wonder in your life if you would see prayer as a deficiency. For if you're going to ask the Lord to teach you to pray, then you first have to see that you're deficient in it. All right? Here's a manual. A manual for how to put together an entertainment center in your home. The only reason you look at the manual is if you feel you need to look at the manual. If you can look at the parts and say, "I got this figured out," then you don't look at the manual. You look at the manual, and when you look at the manual, you know what you're admitting? I need to be taught. What you're saying is this: I don't have it all figured out. And what the disciple was saying when he saw Christ pray and he looked at his own prayer life, he said, "I need some instruction on this area of my life." That, my friend, is what God brought me to about 8 months ago. God brought me to that point by His Spirit. You need some instruction from the Word of God on this front. You need to grow in this area. Chris, you don't have it all figured out when it comes to prayer. That's where this disciple was. This disciple saw that. Know this, that these disciples had been with Christ for about 2 years at this point. They had a front seat when he stood to preach and teach. They had a front seat and watched him minister and heal. They had a front seat to his miracles, all of his miracles. But they did not ask the Lord, "Teach us to preach." They did not ask the Lord, "Lord, teach us how to do signs and wonders." Although some of them had that power to be able to do that, that was given to them by the Lord. They did ask him, "Teach us to pray." What might you be asking the Lord to teach you this year? And is there a better prayer to the Lord than to ask the Lord to teach you to pray? For that was a priority to the disciples. We sometimes think that we would be better Christians if only we had been with Jesus when he was on earth. But these believers had been with Jesus for 2 years, walking with Jesus, and they saw a great deficiency in their lives. They saw glaring weakness in their lives, and that was they didn't know how to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. It was custom for our Lord to retire alone to pray, but evidently they saw something in his life that they wanted to learn. There's encouragement for all of us today. Here it is: prayer can be learned. I just don't know if I could ever do that. Prayer can be learned. If prayer can be taught, prayer can be learned. Now look in this text, if you will, in verse number 1, because it says one of his disciples in the middle of the verse said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. So not only do we see the relationship required in prayer and the reasoning for the request, but thirdly, we see the recognition of the examples in this text. Prayer was absolutely crucial to Jesus, so his disciples asked him to teach them to pray. Did you know this, if you study your New Testament, that at every crisis, big turn in Christ's life, he met it with prayer? He prayed at the time of his baptism. He prayed at the time of the choosing of his disciples. He prayed, was often alone praying. He prayed for Simon. He prayed in the garden before his betrayal. He prayed on the cross. Study the prayers of Christ. You see, this disciple must have been impressed with Jesus' life of prayer in order to ask him, Lord, teach me to pray. The greatest argument for the priority of prayer in your life is that our Lord was a man of prayer. If you want to be like Jesus, then there needs to be a priority placed in your life on prayer. Would you believe this truth today? Effective prayer is the provision for every need. And it's the solution for every problem. If you take the prayer life of Christ and you look at the prayer life of Christ, you can come to that conclusion. Effective prayer is the provision for every need that you have, and it is the solution for every problem that you have. Prayer is. We usually think of John the Baptist as a prophet and a martyr, yet in this request, the disciples reference John, and that part of John's discipleship ministry, or a big part of his teaching, was he taught people how to pray. Taught people how to pray. Look at verse number 1, where they say, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Think of this. John was a miracle baby, filled with the Holy Spirit before he was born. And yet he needed to pray and teach others to pray. He was privileged to introduce the Messiah to Israel, and John needed to pray. You see, Jesus said that John was the greatest of the prophets in Luke chapter 7 and verse 28, and yet John had to depend upon prayer. I would argue this morning, if John, with all of those advantages spiritually in his life, needed to pray, then I would argue this morning, how much more do you and I, without those advantages, need to pray? And so, the disciples here were leaning on and recognizing the examples that were put in front of them. And then I want you to see the regularity of prayer in the life of Christ. The regularity of prayer and the basics of prayer this morning. Look at verse number 1 of chapter 11. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, prayer was crucial to Christ. In the Gospels, when you study the prayer life of Christ, you find certain habits of prayer in Christ's life, such as rising early to pray in a solitary place. We find it in Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Such as often withdrawing from crowds, into the wilderness or into the mountain to pray. Or in other words, in order to stay committed to the priority of prayer, he had to be committed to withdraw himself from some things. And that's true in our lives. If prayer is going to take place and we're going to be consistent, there's going to be regularity to it, we are going to have to withdraw ourselves from some things. We're going to have to shut off some televisions in our home and some phones. We're going to have to pull away to pray. That's what we find in the life of Jesus Christ. Notice, we find him praying all night in preparation to select his apostles. We find his high priestly prayer for other believers in John 17. We find that he wasn't afraid to go into prayer in agony over what he was dealing with in his life in Gethsemane. For he agonized in prayer. We find that as part of Christ's prayer life. We find his prayers on the cross that he went into prayer in the midst of suffering, remembering those that were next to him. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Oh, to study the prayers of Christ is an interesting study to see how he prayed. You see, Christ had a place, he had a time, he had a habit of prayer. Do you? I'm talking about January 14th, New Year. I'm not talking about what happened last year. I'm saying in this new year, the first 2 weeks, do you have a habit of prayer? I'm talking about a place. There's a certain place. I'm talking about a time that you pray to your Father. And it's relational. It's not dry. It's my Father. I cherish the time of prayer. You see, this prayer that we see in Luke chapter 11, the model prayer, some would call it, is the sixth of seven prayers of Christ recorded in Luke's gospel. There's a regularity to Christ's prayer. Next, I want you to see the response to the disciples' request. Look at verse number 2. And he said unto them, now they had just asked him, Lord, teach us to pray. Well, you know, I kind of got that off in the distance. Maybe next year we'll talk about that. Oh, no. No, I think it's interesting, and this is encouraging to you and me. They asked, Lord, teach us to pray. And what did he do? He started teaching them to pray. I wonder if he would do the same for you. I wonder if you would come to the Lord today and recognize your weakness and deficiency in prayer. I wonder if you would bow a knee and say, God, this year, would you teach me to pray? I wonder if the Lord Jesus would begin to work in your heart like he has mine and begin to teach you to pray. He said unto them in verse number 2, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so on earth. By the way, this is not a rote prayer that Christ gave to his disciples to repeat. There's some churches that all they do, they get together and they repeat the Lord's Prayer. And let me say, you can say the Lord's Prayer if you're saying it from your heart, but God's not interested in vain repetitions. That's not relationship. God's interested in relationship. But he's giving them a model, or he's giving them a pattern, or he's telling them, hey, here's what's first in prayer, and here's what you ought to pray and how you ought to pray to God. That's what he's putting in front of them in this passage. There's a way in which this prayer is misnamed. Many would call it the Lord's Prayer. But if it's the Lord's Prayer, he would not pray, forgive me of my trespasses, because Christ never trespassed. We could call it the model prayer. We could call it the disciples' prayer, the follower of Jesus prayer, that this is how a person should pray to God. This pattern of prayer gives us a guide to us in praying. Think about this. If prayer can be taught, and prayer can be learned, then prayer can be taught by those who learned it. What about this? What about if God taught you this year how to pray? You became stronger in that area of your life. And as a result, you turned and taught somebody else how to pray. That's what John did. John taught others how to pray. Get a vision, parents, for teaching your children how to pray. Well, preacher, I got to get to them math and history and science and spelling and literature and English. You're right. Those are important. Not minimizing those. But if we put all those on a certain platform, don't you think that teaching them how to pray would be on a totally different platform? For teaching them those things educates them about maybe how to make it in this world at their work or whatever. But teaching them to have communion with God, that's going to carry them throughout all of life if they learn how to pray. Teaching others to pray is an excellent work. That's what God taught me. For the Lord Jesus to teach his disciples how to pray, that would be an excellent work that he accomplished on this earth. The Lord's Prayer is a blueprint for prayer. Let's look at that prayer. He made five requests, and I want you to see how he teaches us to pray this morning in this passage. First, he teaches us to pray to the Father about the Father. First is a key word. When you pray, say, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." What he's saying is, make prayer first about the Father. Make your time of prayer first about the Father. He says, prayer begins by talking to the Father about the Father. Or the first part of prayer is vertical. And it has to do with me speaking from my heart and my mind to God about Him. About God. Hallowed be thy name. Here's what I want you to get about your prayer life. It needs to be a God-centered activity. Well, preacher, I have so many needs that I need to talk to God about. You talk to God about those needs, but don't you talk to God about those needs first. If you want to learn how to pray from Jesus, Jesus says you start your prayer with praying about the Father to the Father. You start by recognizing his name is hallowed, or it is reverent, or he is set apart. You may break into a time of praise about mentioning some of the other names of God that you're learning in our adult Sunday school class. But when we pray, "Hallowed be thy name," we are speaking about God's character, and we are asking that in our lives, he will be that God to us. God, hallowed be thy name, and God, you're so set apart, but God, you're that God to me. God, thank you for that. Not whittling him down, not trying to manipulate him, but understanding that God is set apart. God's name is holy. God is holy. Going into God's presence and getting your mind on God. That's how prayer, Jesus taught us, should start. It should start with our mind on God. I want you to understand God's nature is like a daddy, but his name is holy. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He is the holy and awesome God of Israel, before whom we should tremble when we enter into his presence. You understand this morning that he's not just a big guy in the sky or a buddy. You ought not to address God that way. You ought to address God when you go to prayer as, "God, your name is holy. And God, I'm coming into your presence to worship a God that is set apart from this universe. There is nothing, Lord, that compares to you." Then notice, we talk to him about his person, but we also talk to him about his program. This is still God-centered. Look at verse number 2. "Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come." John the Baptist, Jesus, the 12, and the 72 had been preaching about the coming of God's kingdom. And the coming of God's kingdom is a decisive time in the future yet to come. It's the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And yet, he offered his kingdom to Israel, but they rejected him, didn't they? And so then there's the church age. And what is God doing today? God is adding to his kingdom, isn't he? Every time that somebody gets saved, what takes place? God's adding to his kingdom. And so when we're praying to God, we're praying to God and we're saying, "God, first of all, my prayer is to be God-centered. It's to be focused on who you are, your person. But God, I'm also interested in your program. And your program is that you're building your kingdom. God, what is my part in your kingdom today? Lord, I want your kingdom to come. I want people to be added to your kingdom." Now watch this. If you have no interest in seeing people come to know Christ, it's going to be hard for you to follow the prayer of Jesus here. In other words, prayer is the foundation where I get my burden for God's kingdom, for lost people. My daily prayer life is where that happens. Jesus was teaching his disciples who would go and transform the world, turn the world upside down, did they not? With the gospel of Jesus Christ. Seeing hundreds, yea, thousands added to his kingdom. But when he taught them to pray, he taught them to pray, hallowed be thy name. And then you pray about God's program. You pray about what God is doing in the hearts and lives of people. And God, it is my desire for your kingdom to come in the millennial reign of Christ. Yes, that's all of us, right? Lord Jesus, come back and wrap this thing up. But until that time, Lord, where do you want me to be used in your kingdom today? Lord, who is it that you want me to witness to that you may want to bring into your kingdom today? Thy kingdom come. And then notice he says, thy will be done. Thy will be done. What's he saying there? He's saying prayer is a time to get on submissive ground. Lord, not my will be done today, but your will. How many of you would say, preacher, usually every day I wake up with some kind of game plan for my day? All right? I got things that, you know, I'm going to try to get done today, and hopefully before the end of the day, those things get done, right? How many of you have been through a day where you got through your day and very little of that got done? Why did it happen that way? You know what? A lot of those times, we look back and say, well, it wasn't the will of God. God changed my day. God allowed the refrigerator to go out today. Lord, this is your will for my life today. Praying to the Lord is, in what Jesus is teaching, is not telling God what we want and then selfishly enjoying it. Prayer is asking God to use us to accomplish what he wants, that his name is glorified. Prayer is not asking God to do my will. Prayer is bringing myself into conformity with his will. You say, preacher, I didn't think about these things before, or these things aren't really the way I'm approaching God. Lord, teach me to pray. Teach me to pray. R.B. Ouellette, a great preacher in our day, recently lost his voice box. In fact, R.B. has been here, preached a couple messages here. Lost his voice box, basically never to talk again. The day of his surgery to go in to get his voice box taken out, he witnessed to the nurse and said, you'll probably be the last person I ever talk to on this earth. But I want my last use of my voice to be to tell you about Jesus, the gospel. He understood life wasn't about his will. Life was about God's will and God's use of him even on that day. And so it's first about God. In our prayer lives, if we're going to pray like Christ taught us to pray, it has to be God-centered. We pray, first of all, regarding his name. Hallowed be thy name. We pray about his program, thy kingdom come. We pray about his will. We yield to his will in our lives. And then we pray about us. Look at verse number 3 of Luke chapter 11. Give us day by day our daily bread. The second part is horizontal. It has to do with us. And notice we pray for his provision. And notice here in the passage, he didn't teach us to pray that we could have a store up of a year. Now, some of us have that. In American culture today, freezers are full, and we could live for weeks and weeks. But you know what God teaches us about prayer? We ought to be going to God for daily needs. Daily spiritual needs. The spiritual bread, Lord, I need to feed on today from your word. God, feed me that way. Physical needs. These are the needs that, Lord, I have this day, or a dependence upon the Lord. And by the way, we don't ask because we deserve. We are asking that he would demonstrate his mercy and grace to provide those things for us. If you want to pray as Jesus prayed, let God be God. And let him be the God who is the source of everything that you need. That is God. Daily is an interesting word. It's not used anywhere else in our New Testament. It simply means this: enough for the day. Enough for the day. You know what God wants from you? He wants in your relationship a daily dependence upon him. Can you go out and work tomorrow and do it of your own accord? Yep, you can. But you leave God out of your life if you don't take time to pray and ask God for his help. And by the way, listen to me this morning. When we don't pray daily, we depart from the living God. We're not drawing near to God when we don't depend upon our daily needs. We are distancing ourselves from God. That's why Jesus taught us to pray daily for our daily bread, because what does it do? It keeps us in close communion with God. When we as Americans living in first world country have lots and lots and lots, you know what we tend to forget to pray for? Daily needs. Daily needs. He prayed for provision. Secondly, he prayed for pardon. Look at verse number 4. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Did you know your greatest need is forgiveness? Think about that. Your greatest need is forgiveness. You need forgiveness of sins for salvation. You need forgiveness of sins for fellowship with God. You can't fellowship with God and regard iniquity in your heart. I think these two requests are linked. Give us our daily bread and forgive us. I don't have any problem remembering that I need daily bread. Do you? It's 12 o'clock, 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock in the afternoon. Whatever your meal schedule is, do you? I forgot to eat today. Usually we don't forget. And you know what? Our heart ought to rumble like our stomach rumbles for forgiveness on a daily basis. Father, forgive us. Forgive us. But notice he says, forgive us everyone that, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. There's a link to praying for forgiveness and keeping my heart in a forgiving place. For it's hard to go to God and say, God, I looked at something that I shouldn't have looked at today. I said something that I shouldn't have said today. God, yesterday I didn't talk to you at all. God, please forgive me. And here is a holy, perfect God that is willing to forgive you. And then you look at somebody else that has done something to you and you don't forgive them. You know what that spells out? It spells out self-righteousness. That you're holy enough, you're more holy than God, that you can't forgive somebody. And you're going to a holy God, holier than anybody else, and God's willing to forgive you. You know what this kind of prayer that Jesus is teaching does? It puts you daily on forgiving ground. For if you're going to ask the Lord to forgive you, then maybe there ought to be some people that you're forgiving in this time of prayer. True believers forgive and are forgiving. It does not mean that we don't wrestle with forgiveness at times. It does not mean that forgiveness always comes natural. But a Christian understands that in his relationship with the Father, he's going to need God's forgiveness over and over and over and over in his life. And to ask for God's forgiveness in that relationship, and God's gracious to give it to us, how then could I live my life over here with having an unforgiving spirit and expect to go and keep a right relationship with God and God forgive me? That can't work. That's what Jesus was teaching. You can't have right relationship with God and be unforgiving towards somebody else. We don't tell somebody that's lost, you have to forgive others in order to come to Christ. But what Christ is speaking here is when you get saved and you have Christ in you and you have the forgiveness of God, you know what? You have a higher standard to live to. You want the forgiveness of Christ, then you need to forgive like Christ forgave. And certainly the Bible's teaching that here in this passage. You see how close to blasphemy it is to come to God and say, "You who are holy, forgive me of my sin, this sin before you, Lord. But this person has offended me, and I am so holy and I'm so righteous, and it is unthinkable that I will extend forgiveness to that person." That's blasphemous. That's blasphemous. You're living with unforgiveness today. Shame, 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 shame on you. If you're a believer, you've taken, partaken of the forgiveness of Christ. He's wiped your sins away, and then you have the audacity to say, "I can still be unforgiving towards this person." And God says, that doesn't reflect me. And that doesn't bid our relationship well. So lastly, we look at his protection. Last part of the message here. Finally, he says, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Or from the evil one here. The operative inner quality in this prayer to God is our humble awareness of our weakness. For you to pray to God, part of your prayer needs to acknowledge, "Lord, if I face temptation today, in and of myself, I know I will give in. So, Lord, please lead me not into temptation." Is the Bible, is what Christ teaching here saying that God would lead us into temptation? No, God doesn't lead us into temptation. What he's saying here is this: "Lord, lead me away from the inclination to sin. And Lord, as the traps are set for me to step into and fall spiritually and give into temptation, Lord, would you help me by your Spirit to navigate and not step into those traps? Lord, I'm that weak that, Lord, if the right of moment comes, and the perfect storm comes, and the devil's good at doing that, isn't he? In all of our lives, he's good at doing that. Then, Lord, I'm starting my time with you to say this: Lord, please protect me from temptation. Lord, I don't want to sin against you today. Help me with this particular temptation." You see, this is the basics that Jesus taught his disciples about prayer. He didn't teach them to pray to be kept from suffering. He taught them to pray to be kept from sin. You know what? We get off in our prayer lives. We don't want anything hard. You know what? Jesus taught them, you better focus on praying to God about your own character and your own heart more than your circumstances, where your life's headed in your relationship with the Lord. You see, to not to pray is to yield to the enemy's plan in your life. What is the enemy's plan in my life, preacher? It's to separate you from God. That's what it is. It's to alienate your everyday life and your heart from the Lord. And the ultimate goal of prayer is to keep me dependent on the Lord and close to the Lord. If you're missing prayer, the devil is accomplishing his purposes in your life. If you're prayerless this morning, if you're hit and miss, if you get to it whenever you get to it, and you don't have regularity, a place and a time, I want you to understand something this morning. You can't be close to God and prayerless. The way that you draw nigh to God is you draw nigh to God in prayer. That's how we draw nigh to God. As I close the message this morning, I want you to think about these thoughts. Can you call God Father? Can you call God Father in prayer? That means you've been saved. It means he's made you a child of his. If you can't, what a great way to start the new year. By coming to Christ and through Christ establishing a relationship with God the Father, being saved. That's a wonderful thing. Maybe today your heart would respond this way to this message: "Preacher, I am yielding my heart to a journey of growth in prayer this year. As I start this year, I want to come to God in this morning service and ask the Lord and echo the disciples' prayer from my heart. Lord, teach me to pray. Lord, would you teach me? I'm not asking you to teach anybody else. Lord, I'm asking you to teach me to pray. Maybe you'd say, preacher, I'm struggling with regularity, and I need, and I'm going to recommit to a time and a place. I've got to have a time. I've got to have a place. I've got to build the habits into my life. Maybe you'd say, preacher, my prayer life is weak at best, maybe non-existent, except in a crisis, certainly not daily, certainly not dependent on God for daily provision and pardon and protection. Preacher, today I need to restart my prayer life. My prayer life, as a result, I see I'm faint in my soul, and I see the connection in Scripture that faint of soul is for those that are prayerless. Maybe this morning you learned that you need to begin prayer by talking to the Father about the Father. Maybe you're going to restructure your prayer time today as a result of learning what Jesus taught about prayer. Preacher, I really don't know how to pray, but I learned today that I can learn and God can teach me. Preacher, in the messages on prayer this year, I plan to be engaged. I plan to apply what I'm going to learn in the Scriptures about prayer. Preacher, I'm dealing with temptation in my life, and I have not been going to the Lord daily about it and asking Him to keep me from temptation. And the devil's getting me. He's catching me off guard. Part of it is I'm not praying about it before the Lord. I'm not asking for God's help to lead me not into temptation. Preacher, I'm convicted that I need to pray more for my character than my circumstances. I've got my mind all on all kinds of circumstances, and I need to pray for me, pardon and provision and protection. Preacher, it's tough for me to pray for forgiveness because I'm harboring bitterness in my life. This morning, the Spirit of God puts His finger right on it. Identified self-righteousness in my life. I'm not more holy than God. And I need God's forgiveness daily. And I understand I cannot expect God to forgive me if I am not going to forgive others. I got to clear some things. I need to practice forgiveness today in my life. Preacher, I prayed for years. But today God taught me something through the Word, and I'm willing to change how I pray as a result of seeing the basics of prayer today in God's Word. I wonder if one of those things speaks to you. I wonder, through His Word and by His Spirit today, if in the basics of prayer, and Lord, teach us to pray, God is dealing with your heart about it. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed, the invitation is open. The disciples could have asked for a lot of other things, but they narrowed it down to this thing. Lord, teach me to pray. How many of you would say, preacher, in one of the things that you mentioned at the end of the message, I can certainly relate to. The Lord shed light in one of those things. Maybe it's starting a journey today that begins with a prayer, Lord, teach me to pray. Maybe it's you don't have Him as your Father, you need to be saved today. Maybe it's I need to be praying about temptation. I need to begin my prayer with talking to the Father about the Father. Maybe I'm not praying about His kingdom. It's not in my scope when I'm praying, preacher. God convicted me about it. How many of you, your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed, and say, preacher, God did deal with me about prayer in one of the ways that you preached about this morning. Would you raise your hand in this building? Preacher, God personally dealt with me in one of the areas that you preached this morning about prayer. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. We're going to stand up and open the altars. And if you can get to an altar and you desire to get to an altar, would you identify that area before the Lord? If you are, Lord, teach me to pray, would you come and just say, Lord, I'm just making it, just want to bow my knee before you, and I want to pray that to you today. If there's another decision about prayer that you're making today, would you pray to God in this invitation? I want to open the altars. You're invited to come to an altar this morning. Father, we thank you for teaching us, Lord, for modeling before us, giving us a pattern about prayer. And Lord, we ask you to help us. Lord, we want to stay close to you. Lord, we want to be dependent upon you. But Lord, if we're going to do that, we must follow your teaching. So Lord, you've dealt with hearts on various things this morning. Lord, I pray that hearts would be receptive, responsive. Lord, that there would be action taken. Lord, there would be change that results as a result of the preached word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand with me. Your heads are bowed. Your eyes are closed as the pianist plays. If you want to come to an altar this morning, you raised your hand. God dealt with me about some aspect of prayer. I'm inviting you as we begin a new year with this focus. What is the point that God spoke to you about? Or maybe different points. Would you talk to God about that right now? Maybe you're in your seat and it's simple for you in the sense that, Lord, teach me to pray this year. Maybe that's what God put on your heart. Would you pray that in your pew today? Would you say, God, this year, would you teach me to pray? That I could look back a year from now and say, Lord, by your help and your grace and your teaching, Lord, I have grown in my relationship with you because I have grown in prayer. Take your songbooks, if you would, turn to hymn number 218, hymn number 218, Teach Me to Pray. We'll sing just the first verse as we close the service this morning. Hymn number 218. Teach me to pray, Lord, teach me to pray. This is my heart cry day unto day. Tonight, Vision Night, 6:30 service. Invite you to be here tonight. If you don't normally come, I'd invite you to come this evening just to have an overview of where we're going as a church. Don't forget the maps in the back of the drawings of the building across the street. They'll be up for a couple weeks. You can look at them. If you have technical questions, ask Keith Daugherty or Kent McCleary about that. And then don't forget the hospitality meeting at 6 o'clock tonight in room number 1. If you would like to just come and learn about that ministry, what we do in it, you're welcome to be a part of that. Well, meeting at 6 o'clock. God bless you.
Also, don't forget a number of things in the bulletin. Check that out. The ambassadors gathering on Tuesday has been postponed for 1 week. So ambassadors, that's not going to be this week. It's going to be next week, which would be January 23rd at 11 a.m. You can see JB with questions to let them know about that. So Ambassadors is next week, not this week. Choir practice tonight, 5 p.m. Choir practice is at 5 p.m. Don't forget birthday cards for Miss Gina. There's a basket in the foyer. We've got boys basketball starting tomorrow night. That's Monday night. You'll see that in the bulletin. Ladies Bible study is this Thursday. And Light on Purpose is this coming Saturday, 9:30, down in the annex. Please be aware of that. If you want a giving report of your giving, of course, we do that by number. You can sign up in the foyer notebook with your number. And then a number of meetings. Please be aware of all the meetings coming up. And again, the meetings are not just to have meetings, but they're for communication of ministries and vision and goals. And so if you're involved in those particular ministries, please be at those meetings. All right, any other last-minute announcements before we're dismissed? Last-minute announcements. All right. Brad Peters, would you please dismiss us in prayer?
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.